Good morning. Why don't we come before the Lord on our knees, treat Him? Heavenly Father, we bow here and just want to quiet our hearts before You, Lord. We've already been taught from Your Word. It's easy for us for pride to rise up and cast these things aside and reason why it wouldn't have to be so. And pray, Father, that we would not go down that road. Pray, Father, by Your Spirit, You strive with us, Lord, if we have temptation to rebel against Your Word. And just pray, Father, for calmness of heart. And Lord, just pray, Father, that Your Word might be lifted up today, and that, Lord, that Your people might be edified. Father, we give You all praise, honor, and glory. Father, we truly don't know how much we owe. And, we just want to confess today that You are the Lord, the God, the one and only God, who through His Son made it possible that we can live. Just thank You for that. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. You know, Hebrews 12 says He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Before the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And I was thinking about those words the other day, and just wondering, do we have a joy before us that enables us to despise the shame of the cross? Do you have a joy like that this morning? You know, I confess it's sometimes hard to have that joy as a reality. You know, you do want to be in heaven with the Lord. We look forward to an immeasure, and yet we're so tied to the earth here. It just seems that sometimes it's hard to have that joy that enables us, that gives us the power to despise the shame of the cross. You know, shame had no power over Jesus. When He went to the cross, when He was mocked, when He was ridiculed, shame had no power. Shame should not have power over us, but oftentimes it does. Now, I was thinking a little further about that, and the reason that I think, the main reason, or the biggest reason, or maybe the only reason, that that shame had no power is because in His heart was true humility. I was thinking how important that is in our lives. You know, I was reading a book, I wasn't really reading it, I just picked it up and I read the first few pages in a book by Andrew Murray called Humility. And there were some things he said in there that really stood out to me, and I want to just relate. Humility is not my subject today, but I want to relate some things out of that book. One is that he said in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, he said that their heart, there was nothing in their heart but humility. They had a total dependence upon God. God had created them and set them there. They were totally dependent upon God. That's a picture of true humility. But he said the devil planted a seed of pride in Eve's heart. And we all know, most of us anyway, know how human life is conceived. And it takes more than one thing. And the devil planted this seed in Eve's heart, and her will united with that seed and produced sin, conceived sin. And so the connection was broken with God. I was thinking, you know, and he goes on to say that a tree, Andrew Murray goes on to say that a tree can only become what's in that seed. It can never become anything else other than what's contained in that seed that's planted. And whatever life comes forth is contained in that seed. It's hard to believe when you see an oak that's 70 feet tall and that's 2 feet in diameter. It's hard to believe that it was all contained in that seed. So we know by that that all sin has its seed, as his seed, pride. Because that's where sin sprang from. So I want to read just... Oh, the other thing I want to say about that is that the only way to reconnect with God is humility. David says that. Different place in the Scripture says that. That's the only place to be reconnected in that separation that occurred when our forefathers sinned and was passed on to every one of us. The only way to be reconnected to God is humility. And the only way for humility to be in our hearts, and I want to use a little illustration here that one of the brothers that spoke up there at Mendon, and he was talking about, as church leaders, if there's problems in the church and you come to the altar, he said, don't put the problem on the altar, put yourself on the altar. And he said, you know, an altar has fire. And he said, put yourself in the fire until the fire's in you. And I think that's the only way we get true humility. Until we put ourselves in the fire, until the fire is in us. Until we abide in Christ, until He abides in us. I'm not there, but I want to be. Now, the thing about pride, about sin, is that it's like Johnson grass. You can keep it grazed down and it won't make any trouble at all, but you take the cows or the sheep or the horses away, and in just a little bit it'll start growing again. They tell me you can kill it out, but I've yet to see it. And that's kind of the way pride is. You know, if you're in the fire and the fire's in you, if you're abiding in Christ and Christ's abiding in you, it doesn't bring forth any fruit. But as soon as you come out of the fire, or the fire comes out of you, it again produces fruit. So I want to read just a short paragraph here that Andrew wrote there, Andrew Murray. He said, let us at the very commencement of our meditations, he's talking about his little book there, admit that there is nothing so natural to man. It's so natural to us. It comes with no effort. I'm sure you can identify with that. Nothing so natural to man, nothing so insidious. Insidious is a word that I have mostly heard used in reference to cancer. You can't see it, and yet it's getting its grip in every part of your body. Nothing so insidious and hidden from our sight, nothing so difficult and dangerous as pride. Let us feel that nothing but a very determined and persevering waiting on God in Christ will discover how lacking we are in the grace of humility. You know, I know in part how lacking I am in the grace of humility, but you know, I think God sees a whole lot more. So there's one thing I'd like, that's not my message, but there's one thing I'd like to say about that. And that is, you know, in the brotherhood, as I think it regards the brotherhood, this whole thing of humility, Andrew shared a little bit about that this morning, but, you know, do we really feel that we need our brother? Let me put it another way. Do we feel like we'd make shipwreck without our brothers? And I think the answer, how we answer that question, would reveal a lot about where we're at in this whole thing of humility and pride. All right, so that's not the topic I want to talk about here a little bit this morning is faith. And because some have engagements elsewhere, and because we'd also like to have a little send-off for Colby and Emily before we dismiss here, we'll try to keep it very brief. I don't think we need a whole lot of time to go over this. And also, since I've had mono and you add it to nervousness, it makes me feel kind of weak. So the title of my message this morning is Faith Works or True Faith Produces Action, whichever you choose there. And I just want to say at the outset here, it's good for you to be aware as a congregation that when I stand up here, I tend to be unbalanced. When I prepare for a message, there's a particular area of focus that a particular area that I'm focusing on. And somehow or the other, I haven't learned how to do it yet. Probably because I don't know the scriptures well enough. I tend to look over verses that bring some balance sometimes. I just want to acknowledge that. And I've done it in the past, and I want you to be forewarned. So I just want to tell you what my focus is this morning. My focus is that we not lose sight of the fact that true faith does produce action. And we're going to look at some verses. So the first verse that I'd like to go to is Hebrews 4, and Hebrews 11, I want to say, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says there, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And that's all we'll read there. But, you know, there's been a lot of discussions. There's been a lot of discussions over the years about what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice. And I don't know. If it was just a sacrifice of offering, it seems it was very appropriate to bring the first fruits of the field. There was nothing wrong with that I can see. Some would argue that it had to have blood, it had to be a lamb or something. For a sin offering, I think it did. I'm not sure how much of the law they had or how the understanding was. But my understanding was that wasn't necessarily the problem. Actually, Hebrews tells us what the problem was. It says that by faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. That tells me that regardless what the sacrifice was and whether or not it was the right sacrifice, it was faith that was made the difference. Abel brought his sacrifice by faith, and Cain did not. Cain could have very well brought it just because he wanted to bear spiritual. I don't know why he brought it, but obviously it wasn't the right motive. If you go back to Genesis 4, where this whole thing took place, God says to Cain, he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. God is not talking, I don't think, at that point about the sacrifice. He's talking about a pattern of Cain's life. I think that's what he's talking about. So I don't think it was as much the sacrifice. I think it had to do with Abel brought it by faith, and Cain didn't. So faith produced something there in Abel that it didn't in Cain. Faith produced something. So now I'd like to turn to James chapter 2, and I'll read some verses there. But, you know, it's interesting to me. It's always been really interesting to me that James and Paul use Abraham as an example. And yet, they can almost seem to conflict. They don't, or I don't think they do when you really look at it. But just, I know that growing up, depending on what we were thinking about at the time, about the church and everything, we would be very glad to use Paul's writings in Romans and Galatians, but not James's writings in James. So anyway, I want to say that. But anyway, so it seems Paul was writing to some that were trying to gain righteousness through religious ceremonies or circumcision. And righteousness came not by the law. If it did, Christ would not have had to die. But righteousness came by Christ through faith in Him is where righteousness came from. And that's what, and Paul was saying, look, it doesn't do you any good to do all these things to gain righteousness. He said, look at Abraham. He didn't even have the law. He says, because Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. James, on the other hand, seems to have been writing to people very much like we see in our day. And he was still writing to the 12 tribes. But he says his writing is focused on the fact that faith, true faith, produces something. So chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Before I want to say, get into this, I'm going to tell you a little story to get your curiosity, get you curious, and then I'm going to leave you hanging for a while. But it has a bearing on this message. Back in 2004, 2005, forget which, my wife could have told me, but I forgot to ask her. We went to Maine. My wife and I went to Maine. I don't think we had any children and at the time, and my mother and my Aunt Mary went with us, and we traveled to Maine on the train. And while we were there in Maine, I happened to read a newspaper that said Ronald Reagan had died. Former President Ronald Reagan had died, and I had a keen interest I still do. I try to temper it, or I try to keep it subdued sometimes, but or most of the time. But I have a keen interest in how our government works. Not in politics, but in how our government works and how the checks and balances offset each other. And I have a lot of interest in that. And then I had a keen interest in Ronald Reagan as well, because he was the first president that I was conscious of, what he was, who he was when I was growing up. He would have been the very first president that I would have had any understanding of what a president is and then who he was. So when I read he died, you know, obviously I had a link to the past in that whole thing. And it said in there about the details of his, how the ceremonies were going to lay him out in the state in the casket there in the Capitol Rotunda in Washington, D.C. for so many days, and you could come by and pay respects there. And then a certain day they were going to have the ceremony. I don't know if they even had the casket open, but they would carry it down the steps there and into the hearse, and then they would take it from the hearse down to Andrews Air Force Base, where his body would be flown back to California to be buried. And it just so happened that our train from Boston to D.C. was getting into D.C. at that very day, and we had a 7-hour layover. So I doubt my wife was interested in going, but we decided, because I know at least my mother was interested, to walk over there and witness this, bringing him out and down to the hearse. And so it's about a half a mile from the Union Station to the Capitol there, and we walked over there, and they had this area roped off on the mall. If you've been there, you know how it looks, and we had to go through metal detectors. We wound up staying there for like 2.5 hours. On a chilly day and windy and rainy, and yeah, we stood there and waited. So, getting back to James here, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If I wouldn't have this passage here, I'm not sure what I would say if someone would ask me, can faith save him? You know, obvious answer is yes. That's what you take. It takes faith. But James goes on to say, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart in peace, be warm in the field, you know, but doesn't lift his finger to help him, what good's your faith? What does your faith do? I have faith that God can give you clothes and food, and you'll be okay. I have faith that he can do it. Well, I have the closet full of food, of clothes, and I have the table filled with food here. Brother, I got faith that God will take care of you. You go in peace. God will take care of you. Do I have faith? Do I have faith? Well, it sounds like I have faith, right? But the Bible's already told me what I should do in this case. I evidently don't have faith. Okay? So that's all James is saying. He says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. We put up a big old billboard out there in Liberty that says that. You know? It's dead, being alone. All right? So that means that works brings life to faith. Would it be accurate to say that? Works brings life to faith. It's dead as long as there's no works to go with it. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So you say to me that you have faith, but I have works, you know. So how are you going to show me your faith? That's what James is saying. I just want to point out that true faith produces something. It's not just a dead thing that we just say. So he says, how are you going to prove to me that you have faith? You can say all you want, but words are cheap. But I will show you that I have faith by what I do. That's the way I'm going to show you that I have faith. He goes on to say, thou believes that there's one God, thou doest well. And he says, the devils also believe and tremble. No, that's another thing. You can say, I believe there's a God. Seems the devils know that too. The devils don't have faith. It's not a matter of the heart. It's not all in the heart. It's not just the heart that matters. The faith in the heart has to produce something. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he goes on to talk about Abraham. Was Abraham our father justified by works? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. He puts it a little different way there. He says that faith was made perfect. All right, let's go back to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Sorry, I keep saying that wrong. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've often struggled with this verse and how to interpret it. Because faith is not something you can really see in a sense. But it says it's a substance. Actually, we just heard that last Sunday. Gish was speaking about the armor and how faith is a substance. But I'm going to get back to my story now where I left you. When I read that newspaper, I didn't know who wrote that newspaper. But I had faith whatever it said in there was true. Now, I wanted to see them bring that casket down there. And the Nancy Reagan coming after. And I wanted to see that. But if I would have just sat there in Union Station and said, I really want to see that, I believe it's happening, but I wouldn't have made any effort to do anything, I would have never seen it. And I believe that's exactly how our life is here. If we say that we believe in heaven, in eternity, in glory with the Lord, and we really want to be there, but it produces nothing, we're not going to see it. It made us do something. Now here, that's what this verse is saying. When we went over there, there was thousands of other people there. There was a substance. It was something that was real. We did something that was the substance of faith. If anybody come along there and ask us, what are you doing here? We said, well, they're going to bring this casket down these steps, and then they're going to put it in a hearse there, and they're going to take it down through here, and we want to see it. And they would have said, well, how do you know? Have you seen the casket? I haven't seen the casket. Actually, I never saw Ronald Reagan in person. Well, how do you know? Well, I have faith. Right? Faith made us do something there. It was the evidence of things not seen. We hadn't seen it yet, so it was the evidence of things not seen. Okay. So I want to read a few. We'll try to wrap this up here in just a little bit. I want to read a few quotes that Dale Heise shared up there at the Mendon meetings that really spoke to me. I hope that it speaks to you. It says, life comes to us when we believe. Now listen to this. Life comes to us when we believe that God wants to do the same thing in our lives that He did in Abraham. God wants to do through us and to us what He did to Abraham. He wants to use us in our times as He did Abraham in his time. When I think about that and how God used Abraham and how He showed Himself mighty through Abraham and the testimony of faith that Abraham still is just today, and then I compare that when I think about my own life, it just, these words don't seem like they'd be true. But I believe they are. I believe that God wants to do something with every one of us. And He'll only do it if faith is put into action. There's another one. God is limited by a certain measure in the faith of His children. God is limited in a certain measure by the faith of His children. God will rarely do what we don't have the faith to believe He can do. Now, I'm not here to lift up a man. Dale is a human just like the rest of us. And he can make mistakes just like the rest of us. But I think these things are borne out by the Bible, by the Word of God. God is limited by a certain measure in the faith of His children. God will rarely do what we don't have the faith to believe He can do. Now, here's another one that I hadn't thought of. But when you read, and we'll go to chapter 11 in Hebrews verse 11, Dale said this, it was not as much biology that Isaac was born as it was faith. And if you read verse 11 in Hebrews 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. And when you think about that, what it's saying here, it's not saying that God came down and just did it. She was 90 years old. And she brought forth a child. It's saying because of her faith, she received strength to do this because of her faith. Faith is a powerful thing. It's a thing a lot of this is from personal testimony, but faith is something that is so easy to say. And yet I think of this sometimes. When there's a needy situation, I remember one time we were up on the mountain, Mount Katahdin, and I think I related this here before, and I'm not sure what I was preaching about then. But I remember coming down, I'm not going to go through the whole story. It'd take way too long. But anyway, we got separated up there and lost, and it closed in. The fog closed in. It got cold. Temperature dropped about 30 degrees in 30 minutes, and it was a mess. And we came down. Some of us boys, young men, came back down and missed the rest of our group, and they were lost up there. And I remember getting down there to that cabin there at Chimney Pond. If you've been there, you'll know how it looks there. But I remember standing there, and we didn't know what to do because they were obviously up in the mountain yet, and this was a very dangerous place to be at that time. There's no help for you up there. It's just wild and rugged. And there was this man and his wife, I think, and some children there. Just your average American. And we were talking about this and wondering what we should do. We were really worried. And my wife's brother was there with us. He hadn't gone up on the mountain. He had stayed down there. But his wife was one of them up on the mountain. And this man said, well, let's pray. Let's pray. So he just... I'm not sure I think he just stood there, but they just prayed. You know, I was thinking how that's faith that produced something. You know, we say we have faith. How can we be ashamed of giving the evidence of our faith in public? You know, it just doesn't make sense. That's why I have this burden for this message, because faith has to produce something. It can't just be a thing that it's secret or it's something that we say when we're with friends or with people that we know agree with us. It has to be something that despises shame, if you will. All right, let's see. Where was I here? And verse 7 is one more I want to touch on because I think that some of us fathers especially would benefit from this verse 7 here, chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I believe, brothers and sisters, some of us need to move with fear to the saving of our house. I really do. I just think of Noah there. And when God told him these things, there was no questioning God. There was no trying to reason out anything. He moved with fear, it says, and he prepared that ark for the saving of his house. I believe some of us would do well to consider, I know I would do well to consider this. And with that, I want to bring in some, a few other examples out of the New Testament. I think of blind Bartimaeus sitting beside the road. Let's picture that. He's sitting there, and I don't know how it looked there, if it was a city, if it was out in the country. But he's sitting there blind, I suppose begging. I don't know what else he'd be doing out there beside the road. And Jesus comes. He hears this commotion. He asks what's going on. And they say, Jesus is passing by. And Bartimaeus' faith produced some action, did it not? He raised it. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. He didn't care who heard him. He didn't care who knew what his problem was. He didn't care if the whole, and they said, shh, and it says he cried all the more. He didn't care who knew that he was blind. How many of us who have been spiritually blind, we're worried about what people think about us? We call for help. Right? What about the woman whose daughter, this is a family situation, whose daughter was possessed with the devil, the demon. What about her? You know, she sought out Jesus. Because she had a problem in her family. And she knew there was a problem. And she knew she had the faith that Jesus could fix that problem. And that faith didn't keep her sitting at home. It produced something. She got up and she went. And not only that, she faced some pretty stiff opposition from our Lord. I don't say that in a bad way. I just say he said, you know, he said that he was sent to the house of Israel. And then he says that it's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. You know, you could think by that time you'd be pretty discouraged. But she had a need in her family. And she was not going to be denied until Jesus took care of that need. And I just think how God would want us to be in that kind of, have that kind of faith. If we have a problem that we would care, we would despise the shame that we think it might bring. By the way, most times it won't bring shame. But that we would just, that's, you know, forget what people think. I need help. You know, there's a situation that God can't help us in, and that's when we think we have it all figured out. That's when we think that we have got this business of raising our families figured out, and we know how to do it. And no one can tell us how to do it. God can't save our family because we're not moved with fear. Okay, there's one more thing I want to say, and this is specifically young people. It's for all of us. I'm not picking, but I just want to say, and this again is not out of something that I see necessarily, but it's just a burden that all of us realize that what we say, we profess a lot of things, but it's got to do something. Something's got to happen if we say those things. We can't just say them. So verse 24 to 26, it says, by faith Moses, still in chapter 11 here, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." And I just like to bring this up, and it affects the young people maybe more than it does the older. But you know, Moses was there in Egypt, and he had a fairly high position. He had a high position. He was the son of Pharaoh. He was part of the master race. And he had all he wanted. But he had faith that there was something better. And that faith caused him to do something. That faith caused him to turn his back on all those things in Egypt and to throw his lot in with the Israelites. The Israelites, the dirty sheep herders, from the Egyptians' point of view. The dirty sheep herders, like sheep and goat herders, that's what they were. They were over there in the land of Goshen because they didn't want them over here. Well, that's part of it. The land of Goshen was a good land, I think. It was well watered. But but would we rather suffer the plain and common life of a pilgrim and a stranger than to enjoy the pleasures of acceptance with the broader people, broader crowd, maybe even people we fellowship with? We'd rather throw our lot in with the dirty sheep herders, goat herders. You know, Dale said something else about that, about faith. He was talking about faith, and he said, you know, you can do things without faith that you can do with faith. You can do it with or without faith. And what he used was the example of a woman putting on a covering. And he said that you can do that with or without faith. And it's true, you can. Just because you have a covering on does not mean that you have faith. But I'm not focused on that. I'm just using that because he used it as illustration. Just because you do things doesn't mean you have faith. Just because Cain brought a sacrifice to the altar did not mean that he had faith. He didn't. Now another example was Lot and Abraham. Abraham and Lot both came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham came by faith. It doesn't seem that Lot did. He said, Dale put it this way, and I believe he's right. He said Lot came out of the Ur of Chaldees, but Ur of Chaldees never came out of Lot. And I've thought about that in the light of the Israelites. You know, it says there in Hebrews 3, I think it says about their unbelief, it seems that they came out of Egypt, but Egypt never came out of them. They wanted to take Egypt with them to the promised land. And I believe as people, we're faced with that very same thing. We've come out of Egypt. We've been delivered of our sins. We've confessed them because we knew that the outcome of that was not good. But we want to take Egypt with us to the promised land. We're not willing, like Moses did, to choose to suffer afflictions with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I tell you, in today's world, if you can fit in out there and nobody notices you're different, you don't have faith. I just put it that bluntly. And that goes for anything. That goes, I'm not going to preach about things today, but that goes, you got, the Spirit of God can strive with you there. He esteemed the reproach of those things greater riches, it says, than all these things. And brothers and sisters, I believe if we would have, if we could somehow, and I'm speaking to myself as much or more than anybody else here, if we could have that faith that I had when I went over there to watch them bring that casket out of the Capitol, because I knew it was going to be there. If we can have that faith about the things of God, I believe a lot of these things would just naturally fall away. If we could get in the fire and the fire could get in us, if we could abide in Christ until He abides in us, I believe that would take care of a lot of things. Okay, I think I've already gone a little long, so I'm going to just close with that. And again, my eyes were not focused on anybody here. But it's a burden that I had. And if it's unbalanced, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be unbalanced. But faith produces action. It's not a passive thing. Lord bless you.